All right. Praise God. Here we are. We're going to just take up the offering. I love the widow that gives sacrificially. And I know I do that here too, because we send out to missions every time. So praise God for that. And I just want to encourage you. You know, the widow put in a mite. I don't know the money equivalency, but I want to say this. She gave what she couldn't. And I know there's televangelists that, you know, fleece people and, you know, corrupt people, but never let the bad version of something interfere with the godly version. So as we just pray for this offering, it's part of worship. A lot of people don't know that giving was part of worship. We didn't worship money. In fact, it's the opposite. We stay away from worshiping money. Father, we pray as we take this offering, and those online with me, whatever their church affiliation is, whatever part of whatever ministry, Lord, it's not about giving what I can't that's out of your will, but it's about giving to you generously and sacrificially, Father. Lord, I really think there's a blessing when it costs us something. I pray, God. I know early as a believer, I was kind of greedy. I'd give my tenth and no more, and I'd follow the ushers around for change. And that's a lot of days, a lot of years ago. But we trust you. You are our investment. You are the chief investment without which we could do nothing. So I pray a blessing this morning on everyone, God. Lord, might we give what we tend to hang on to? And I don't just mean monetarily. I'm talking emotionally. I'm talking whatever it is. I can't possibly keep what is not mine. And I cannot possibly lose what is yours in me. And I thank you for that today. But bless us this morning. In the name of Jesus, we take this. Amen. All right, go ahead. And I'm going to go to Psalm 139 today. So if you're with me today, I want you to go to Psalm 139. And I can tell that I sound good, and that's okay. And it's all good. Psalm 139, I don't know about you. Everybody, you know when people go like, what's your favorite scripture? I always say one of my favorite scriptures, because every time I read, if I say, well, that one really spoke to me, then there's another one and another one. So they're all good. But I will say this. This psalm, when I've been troubled, when I have had, like, you ever wake up in the morning and I've had trials to where you get up and you're already stressed before your feet hit the floor, where you're facing stuff that is so big where you literally go, Lord, I am done if you do not intervene. I've read Psalm 139 more years than I can count, and it speaks to me deeper all the time. Keep something in mind. The Word of God is living. You're living your faith out. That's why when you read it, it's never old. It's always speaking to something. Unlike a textbook where you learn 2 plus 2 is 4, this is not a simple equation. But we're going to go in Psalm 139, and I titled it. I try not to do titles for sermons because people used to tell me, hey, you titled it that, and you never said anything about that. So, okay, but the Lord knows. Let me say this today. The Lord knows. The Lord knows. And I want to say this. Psalms is a book of psalms. Everybody that knows that. It's a book of psalms. It's a book of songs. Think about it. Now, here's a theory I've had for a long time. If you believe the scripture, and I do, music predates earth. If you believe the scripture, music was created in heaven. It wasn't created by man. It was created by angels, by God himself. And I want to say this. Psalms, songs, they're powerful. And it doesn't surprise me as to why, how do I say it? It doesn't surprise me why music can be so corrupt. I was playing big time. I was doing session. I saw the music business firsthand. And I never really realized it, because if you think about it, music was what gets created when one sees God. If they're singing in heaven and they're singing and people go, I don't know if there's instruments in heaven. Oh, yeah, I'm sure, things we've never even seen. But music, if you look at it, it was always the response to seeing God. Because we see them worshiping, and according to the scripture, if you look in Revelation, they're worshiping 24/7. Why? Because they're seeing God. There's a sound that occurs when you see God. There's a sound in your reaction. There's a sound. There's a song that begins to come to you when you see God. And I want you to think about this. Psalms also, David wrote a lot. He didn't write them all. But we know that David would go to Saul, and he would play. And when he would go to Saul and play, the demon would come off Saul. Now, Saul was kind of being harassed by a demon that God allowed. But David would come in there, and he would play for the harp, I'm assuming. When he would play the harp, the demon would leave Saul till a later date, okay? So if you really understand music to its depth, you understand that it has a supernatural origin. So every time we break out, now isn't it interesting that many times music is for self-adulation, pride, arrogance? And I remember being a player where you always wanted to be better, and it was like a sports competition. But if you look in the scripture, I want you to grasp this. As you take a song to worship, you are taking in something ancient that goes way beyond your years. It goes beyond everything. So we can even say psalms in many ways, a lot of them are songs of deliverance. But the absolute thought about Psalm 139 is that it was a song. It wasn't simply a scripture that somebody wrote and then they spoke it. They sang it. And this is really critical because you have to understand worship is very sacred. I didn't say which style is sacred. Worship. To worship God is sacred. To get into this. Now, I'm not talking about worship today, but I could not help but to give you guys a quick refresher. But again, it doesn't surprise me that music is powerful. It doesn't surprise me that music is also corruptible. It doesn't surprise me that it can do great good and great bad. It's truly a perversion. In fact, when man exalts himself through music, he perverts the actual intention. Because if music was what was happening and people sung when they saw God on his throne, well, then it's so sacred and it's a heavy thing. When I came out of studio work and I left a situation, I remember how heavy it had a grip on my life. It was everything. I lived, I ate, I drank for it. I mean, it was everything. It was like a religion. It was my altar. I saw many things. But again, you need to see the Lord and understand as you're reading psalms, you're reading songs. But you are reading truth and you are reading what God has, done. I think many times in the church, we've got to be careful because when we use worship techniques, we do got to be careful. I mean, I've seen people, if the people weren't singing loud enough, just turn the volume up. And this isn't about covering. It's not about impressing someone. It's not about, and what if you're a small group? Because, but like I said, I've heard people go, if they don't sing, I just turn it up to where they can't bear it with their ears. I'm thinking, okay, help me. I want to know how that actually works. You know what I mean? I'm not sure I understand it. But let's begin. And this is what's important. Psalm 139, verse 1. We will not cover the whole psalm. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. And this is why this gives me comfort. You've searched me and you know me. Now, when you come to the Lord, you got to understand something. As God's dealing with you, he's not dealing with a stranger. As God approaches your very person, as the Lord is in your life and he's dealing with you, he's active. It's funny, I can come up and deal with a person I don't know and I can try to learn about them. But let's be honest, we all kind of sometimes hide in ourselves. You don't always know a person. None of us knows to the depth of what's going on. But when God comes to my being, he's already searched it. He knows all of it, the pros, the cons. He knows what delusions I may live under. He knows what truth I live under. He knows what's in the deepest recesses in my heart. And why is this important? A lot of times we are stuck reacting to life and the events in life. We're just reacting. But God wishes to enact upon us. When you become a believer, this is something that believers have to really, we got to get in our spirit. God is actively dealing with me. Many times what we Christians do, and I've done it myself, we just simply live life and react to events. That's all we do. And especially if events are really hard and they're tough, then all of a sudden we not only react, you get what I'm saying, guys? We not only react, we're just reacting. And we're reacting, forgetting that God has already searched us and that God is approaching us. And then every situation, God comes to my person and he is dealing with me. I have had so many events, and every human has things that hurt us, things that offend us, things that injure us, things that everything. And I admit, when the stuff is probably the roughest, we mostly get into ourselves. We mostly just see what happened. That's all we do sometimes. It's a human, listen, the survival instinct in human being is very strong. I want you to think about this. But when you write, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me," it means from the front to the back. So God comes to Mike and he's already searched me. Now, I can tell you, in law enforcement, you ever been frisked, and they go up your pants legs, blah, blah, blah. And they're searching you. But let's be honest, people try to conceal things and sometimes they get away with it. But it's different. It's not like a police officer. God has seen me, even my unformed substance, before it became a human being. God has searched me. So he knows, even at the date, right now, he knows what makes me tick. He knows the tendencies, the way I lean. I want to get something through to you, but we need more and more to fully comprehend that we're a people that God searches. Now, one man might preach this and say, "So be really careful and don't do nothing wrong." Well, here's the other part, though. When I know God has searched me, he knows the cure for me. He knows what it will take. He knows what he needs to do in my spirit to literally, like, you understand what I'm saying? He knows what he needs to do to deal with me. But here's my problem. Many times in my life, I reacted. I just something happens. You're just reacting. You're upset. Especially when you're threatened, then you're reacting. I've gotten so caught up many times. I'm sure you can relate to this, many of you, to where I was only reacting. My head was nowhere near God searching me. I wasn't even considering, "What are you doing, Lord? You're interacting with me always. What are you interacting?" Because you already know me. I'm so stuck in my reaction, I forget you search me. You know what's going on in me. Because let's be honest, the biggest thing to change and to transform isn't what goes on around you. It's always what goes on inside you. That's actually the challenge. In fact, I pray that as believers, we don't just say, "Oh God, change the situation. Oh God," don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's bad to pray to have a situation change or transform. But at the same breath, what goes on inside of me is going to dictate how I deal with everything around me. When you come to the Lord more and more, we want to comprehend more fully that God knows. Did somebody ever tell you, I've been told this, and it used to irritate me when I was a young believer. They said, "God knows." And when I was young, I was kind of like, "Knows what? And what does that mean? Please explain this to me." Maybe, I don't know if they were thinking this when they used to say it, but I want to say this. Those words should be riveting, powerful to you. And even if somebody uses it like a Christian bumper sticker, it doesn't take away from the profoundness of the truth that God knows. I've been in trial. I've had financial. I've had all kinds of things come my way. All kinds of things. And I remember I'd go to work. I started an early shift. It was 6 o'clock to 2. And I had my Bible. And I would go a little early, right? And get dropped off. And I would open that Bible. And sometimes my heart was just failing me. My faith seemed dry. I couldn't see God's involvement. I did not know. And I was strictly wanting the situation to change. That was it. All my focus was get this to change. But it's funny. I would immediately open to Psalm 139 and start reading. Because what it told me was God knows. Do you know the biggest tension we have as people, as believers? The biggest tension we really have is, see, to God, darkness and light are alike, it says. He sees, there's nothing he can't see into. So when, this is the thing, the tension is that I don't see in darkness and light like he does. So there's a tension that, I'm really trying to break this down because I want you to be blessed today. I want you to understand the depth of this. God wants to bring us more into understanding, not so that you see in darkness and light all the time, not so you understand every situation, but knowing that he who searched you, he sees equally. There's nothing that blocks his vision, but also he knows. And if we deal with God like that, it does bring a peace. Now, you might be stressed out. What do I do? Where do I go, God? Oh, my Lord, how do I pay the bills, God? Deeper stuff, this hurt inside or this injury, how do I can't, you know what I mean? I can't heal myself, God. But the beginning of that is, you know, two words, you know. You know, God, before I know, you know. And you didn't tell me to figure it out, God. You just told me to trust you. And this is what I love. We overanalyze a situation as we're reacting, and all we can see is our analysis of the situation, our estimation of what we think it means. In one part, there's a psalm where literally the writer is distressed. He just sees it's a bummer. The righteous never get a break. The wicked are prospering. And he more or less says, Lord, I about betrayed a generation, meaning I didn't trust you. He said, until I came into your sanctuary. Now, let me explain something. Here's the beauty. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in you through the miracle of the blood of Jesus and grace. So going to the temple to understand is no longer a needed geographical question. It's an internal question. Oh, don't get me wrong. Anywhere we meet is a sanctuary. And don't get me wrong. I'm not saying if you want to run to your church and go to the altar. In my wife's family, they've had the dead raise where they take a child where there is no medicine. And that child stopped breathing. And you wait at that altar. And then God gives his thoughts on what he's about to do. And that baby comes alive. I want you to think about this for a second. So the Lord deals with you always. And here's the other thing. Do you trust his approach? This is a big thing. We don't. Listen, if we're honest, there are times where somebody would say, yeah, you know, the Lord's working in this. And I'd be busy when I was praying, telling God what he needed to do. I was. I would actually, in a way, be praying with my estimation. I was only reacting to the situation, not to a God who searched me, knows me, and knows what he's doing. And I would even pray because I didn't trust him. I didn't trust the outcomes. Oh, I never said that. Of course, everybody goes, bless God, we trust you, God. Listen, there was a reality, especially when we're younger, where God tries and he breaks us out of that. But do you trust the equation going on? Even today, what's your questions? What's going on in you? What's happening in you? And this is what I'm saying. It's kind of a rhetorical question. But what, as you're going through this stuff, what is going on and what do you see? And are we full of our own estimations at times? Absolutely. Do we need to clear that out? Stop the estimation. I'm reacting. I'm just reacting. Like flight, you can get fright and flight, you know, that whole thing. But then you start going, oh, wow, Lord, okay, I'm reacting, God, and I'm stuck in my reaction, but you've already searched me. And this is really critical for all of you because it brings peace. But here's the other thing. When I say God knows it, yeah, a lot of people say it. A lot of people don't mean it. I understand that. I understand it's become kind of a buzz line, but there's a reality to it. When I really in my spirit say, you know what, I'm only reacting to what I can see. I don't know the plan of God yet. But here's the important part. He has a plan. And you sit down with that, a supernatural exchange can begin to happen. When I'm in foreign countries, most of the pastors I dealt with had guns put to their head, live grenades thrown under their bed, threatened with imprisonment. Maybe death. And I used to say, like, give me a face to face that like these people, because it's different in America. But I realized they understood that God searched them and knew them. They didn't react to the situation anymore. In fact, I knew a pastor that had a gun put to his head, and he was either going to do this thing that he knew God did not want him to do, or they were going to shoot him through that. And they literally said that, you know, and listen, it happens, especially in this country. And he said, I cannot do that. It's God's business. They wanted him to sell some kind of tract of land and on and on. And I wasn't the one who bought it, and it's not under my control. And he hasn't given the okay for that. But to be searched by God is an incredible. Even this first line, to be searched by God, because that's the part. Do you understand God is interacting with you as you're going through things? Do you understand that he searched you? So what he starts to do in you, in your spirit, is incredible. Don't question his ability to do it. Doesn't mean you're going to understand all things. And he goes on. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you understand my thought from afar. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. God's watching the totality. When I went to bed last night, he knows. He knows what I dreamt, if I dreamt. The minute I got off the pillow, he knows how I got off the pillow, what mood I was in. He knows the challenges of my day. So again, here's the Almighty Creator already there, knowing it all. I'm rising in sometimes uncertainty. He is not. This speaks totality. God, you know everything before I say it. You know everything before I say it. You are amazing. And you understand, but also when you see in the scripture, sitting down and rising up, it speaks to the walk of life. God understands how you're walking. And the truth of the matter is, sometimes I'm walking in a way I should. There are times where God's had to come in and say, Mike, this, no. Or he's had to make an adjustment. He's had to make an adaptation. But it speaks of the totality. I love when it says, you understand my thought from afar. It's incredible because think about it. The greatest war in you is many times what's going on in your mind. It's your mind. When Paul talks about weapons that are mighty to take down strongholds, what's he talking about? He says thoughts, imaginations. Mm-hmm. Now, this is a heavy thing because the thoughts and imaginations of mankind can do amazing things, but we've also seen genocide. We've also seen the absolute deplorable, horrible, murderous, whatever. I could just sit here naming bad things. I'm not going to. But when you understand that God understands my thought from afar, he understands the big thing for me too. He understands why I think the way I do. This is powerful. Listen, sometimes I remember early on as a Christian, many people that I was around prayed very elevated. Oh, I thought it was awesome. You know, some in King James, some lingo was good. And oh, God, you know, you are so amazing. And I remember I got before the Lord and I kind of started doing that little theatrics. You know what I mean? You know, oh, Father, you know, precious Father. And I'm not, that can be a good thing you can say. But one time I just started laughing, and there's a reason I started laughing, because God was really getting this truth into my spirit. And I went, oh, I just exhaled. I went, oh, you know everything I'm going to say before I say it. I said, you know my motivations. I'm not going to lie to you. You know already. And there was something very freeing about that at that moment, because let's be honest. Sometimes, you know, I might have a narrative and God says, no, I see through that and I want to adjust it. But my thinking was the worst part of me, because as a man thinks, so he lives. I mean, the way I thought, the way I saw, what I thought, how I viewed happenings, it was a bondage that I needed to be set free of. So when God tells me or tells you, you know when I rise up, but you'll also understand my thought from afar. What makes us think is the million-dollar question. Am I right? Do you ever kind of say, why do I think that way sometimes? And you catch yourself and go, what is going on? God says, don't worry. I know exactly where the thought came from. I saw it in its inception. Now, some people say there's different brain chemistry. I do believe that. You know, they say that a lot of things are chemical reactions. But imagine God, who made man, looking at every compound in the brain and every chemical. And if there is two chemicals clashing together and neurons firing, God knows it from afar, even from the very inception. Now, who better to cure me, also to give me the weaponry, as Paul talked about, to put down an imagination that defies Christ? It's him. We don't need to be lobotomized. We need transformation. And that's the thing. My life, it's funny, you can talk to a person, and I've seen it. I've seen where I was watching parole hearings. And oftentimes the parole board would be asking the inmate. And now there are times where they don't come out with the right decision, but there are times when they do. But one thing I noticed, I watched different cases, they would always be going, what made you do what you did? 98% of the time when a person answered it, they blamed their circumstances. Now, the guy would say, now you've talked for 10 minutes, but I'm asking you, what made you do? And you've yet to take ownership, and some of these people committed brutal crimes. So part of your fight is always going to be the way you see, the way you think, the way you perceive with your eyes. But I want to tell you something. When I was outside of the Lord, I was raised, and kind of how I was raised, kind of if you're a guy that gets angry, that's the way you are made. If you're too passive, that's the way you were made. Now, I had plenty of baggage. I didn't know Jesus could really transform my mind when I first got saved. I mean, I wanted freedom from some narcotics. I had some things I wanted to, you know, like clear. And boy, I didn't understand just how deep this well was going to go. But the Lord is still working on me, but he began to transform the way I think in areas. And I remember it stunned me because I could never get a grip on how I thought. It just was, you know, it just happened. Sometimes our broken ideologies can absolutely be prison, you know, can be our own prison. That's another one that really hit me. Verse 3, you scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Now, here's where this gets a little interesting. And I'm not always a Greek and Hebrew guy, although I've read both. But the word scrutinize, when I used to use it, I would read that when I was younger and go, does that mean like, you know, God's over my shoulder? Like, you know what I mean? Like, okay, what are you doing now? And when I really got to the word, the word is really simple. When it says, you know, you scrutinize my path, it's the same word they use when you take a winnowing fork and you toss wheat up to get chaff off of it. It means to flip up. So, in fact, the psalmist writing this, this is a beautiful thing, all right? This is interesting because what it's really saying when the writer says, you scrutinize my path, as I'm walking and I'm going through life, the Lord will take the totality of that with his winnowing fork. He tosses it up. Why does he toss it up? He tosses it up because when he tosses it, he can blow it with his wind and the chaff gets out. You know, I want to tell you something. Many times you don't realize that God is winnowing your life. You don't. I've had God take my path, toss it up, and I was absolutely hysterical. Things would fall apart. Things would start disappearing that I really liked. I've grown many gourd plants in my life. I've had many worms from God eat my gourd plant. But you scrutinize my path, and that also this represents that path represents a way of living. So there's a way I live. And this is what happens. Now, this doesn't mean God kills you. It doesn't mean that, you know, you end up sitting in a field with nowhere to lay your head. But it does speak to the totality of the past. We walk away. Our mind's geared that way. Our thoughts are geared that way. We have this and that and this and that. And then God's able, that path, not just you scrutinize this or that. You scrutinize my path. So God will take the path, which is the way everything in your life. There are times, and it's merciful, he puts to his winnowing fork, he tosses it up. As he tosses it up, there's chaff between all the things of wheat. And then he wants to blow the chaff off. A lot of times we don't understand that we're being scrutinized by the creator of the universe. And like I said, we mostly react to what happens, our situations. We never consider we're being winnowed. Now, winnowing is merciful because let me explain something. If God takes my path and tosses it up and blows out the chaff, also the funny thing about this, my path will alter. It'll alter. Something will happen to me. Now, I don't know about you guys. I don't like change. I can eat a menu, restaurant menu. I can eat the same thing for 20 years. I'm not joking. Now, some would say that's sad, and that's their right. But I hate a change. I don't want my path to be winnowed. I don't want God sticking his pitchfork and throwing it up. How many times do we get resistant, though, when God's actually trying to winnow? Listen to me. There are times where the Lord is going to toss up your path, and it's going to make you insecure. Changes are going to happen. Sometimes that chaff blows out, and you can't grip the things you were gripping. He makes it to where it's obvious that that was chaff, and he says, let it go. I'm blowing it off. It won't kill you. See, sometimes it's interesting. We want same in a way that really hurts us because we want same even if God says, I'm bringing different. Be open to it. I'm changing. Be open to it. You say your life is chaos and everything's coming to an end. No, it's not at the end at all. All I did is I tossed up your path. And your path would have actually killed you had it went on more years, or your path would have handicapped you greatly. So I'm tossing it up. I'm scrutinizing it. I have had God scrutinize things, and I did not like it when the chaff started coming off. And I fought it. I literally, like, you know what I'm saying, guys? I fought it. I, like, tooth and nail. But God knows, right? And we got to start saying, God, there are times you're tossing it up and it's all right. Because I'm uncertain doesn't mean you're uncertain. And the tension lies because I'm not sure what you're bringing. And I think this answers to many even watching online today. I believe it may answer you. Do you understand what I'm saying? It will answer you, meaning you've had your, God has scrutinized your path many times. You didn't know it when it was happening. And you were afraid and it caused pain and you wanted change and you didn't like the change. And God wants to remind you, he loves you, and he tossed that up for a really big reason. But here's the other thing. God will continue to scrutinize my path all the days of my life. And he will toss it up. And there will be times where it'll be a saving grace that he tossed it up. Imagine the way you walk, everything, the way you're going through day after day, that's the path God throws up and blows a wind through. And many times, there were things dying in my life that God was bringing to an end. Not people. And I was so miserable, and I was just weeping to the Lord. I mean, seriously, I'm not a crier, but I became a crier in that one season. And I'll never forget, God spoke as clearly as I would speak to a person. He said, do you know what's actually hurting, that ache and all that? And I'm like, yeah, God, no, what is it? He said, that's resistance trying to change you. What's hurting is not your virtue. What's hurting is not my spirit in you. What's hurting is not your being. It's the very force that runs that area that needs to be changed. And it's miserable, but you need to know what's hurting and that thing that's crying out to survive. It's funny, Abraham is given a path of faith. Remember, his wife gives him Hagar to make an offspring she couldn't conceive. And then God gives him the plan. Talk about a path change. The maid thing, that's not going to work. My heir is going to come through your wife, not her servant. That's a whole other situation. But you look, and what does Abraham say? Oh, that Ishmael might live before me. That's our path in a nutshell. God tosses the path up to winnow it, and we go, oh, God, that the chaff that's it's exposing, just leave it alone. Oh, that our Ishmael, whatever your Ishmael is, might it live. God, don't take that. Gives me comfort. I identify through it or whatever. However it works, there's so much you could say about this. But there's Abraham just saying, oh, that my path might live, God. Don't toss it up and change it. And God tosses it up and changes it. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. That one of the things about being slow to speak and asking for God's words and your words, and he will do it, is to understand that even, I mean, my mouth has got me into trouble. I can't speak for you guys. My mouth has got me in more trouble than anything else I can equate. And in fact, boy, oh boy, talk about life and death and the power of the tongue. I've hurt myself with my own mouth more times than I can count. I think a lot of us, if we're honest, we realize there's those times where we could have not said whatever we said and it would have helped. But even before there's a word, so God sees me pre-word stage. He also knows much quicker than I do of what should be coming out of my mouth. So remember, it says slow to speak, slow to anger, slow to speak, quick to listen. There's a reason. Many times God's going to guide you in words that you never thought you'd say, and they're going to be powerful. But if there's no pause in your being to where you just have an action and then you react, especially with your mouth, I guarantee you instinctive reaction many times is going to be carnal. I've seen it. I've done it. It's nice to know that somebody in Mike Cipolla's world actually has a grip on what I'm going to say and can actually help me before I do say. Here's the other thing. Verse 5, you enclosed me behind it before and laid your hand upon me. Man, oh man. Enveloped by God's person, enveloped by God's presence, surrounded by God's presence is also being surrounded by God's defense. Surrounded, enclosed. You know, it's funny. Like, you can make a room or something and say, I've made an enclosure for that person. It says God encloses us. Now, this is the big thing. Do you believe God encloses you? And again, a lot of times we get a situation, we get a happening, we react to the situation. But the thoughts to God enclosing me is far away from me. In fact, I will say, God, where did you go? I feel alone, God. You've abandoned me. And God says, no, you're wrong. Your situation is speaking to you a particular thing that actually isn't true. Now, you can run with it. You can buy it. and it's going to cause you pain, and you're going to be afraid, and you're going to distrust. But you could say, you've enclosed me, God. Oh, wow, you've enclosed me behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Being enveloped by God's person, presence, and power is a reality. It's interesting. There are things that are realities that we still have in the maybe category. I would strongly suggest to you to declare God's truth in your life with your mouth out loud. I'm not saying you do it for me. Even when you're by yourself, there are times something's going to come. And you know, I used to not like people that quoted scriptures that it felt like they didn't mean what they were quoting. Of course, that's not my business. I'm not their judge. But I want to say something. Declaring is powerful. My ears, I'm not speaking for you. Everybody, you know, we got our own lives. But my ears need this many times to hear God's truth declared to myself. There's a power in it because it's true. The writer gets down to 6 and says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Now, here's the deal with this. There are things about my faith that I can't wrap my head around. I didn't say they're not true. I can't wrap my head around it. God always has been self-existent. Try to wrap your head a little bit around that. There's a lot of things that are so vast, I kind of go, wow. But the psalmist doesn't say this in unbelief. He just says it because he realizes as a mortal man, he is out of his pay grade. I believe when you can't wrap your head around something, it brings you to a state of awe if you let that thing you can't wrap your head around affect you in the way God desires. You know, in the early church, it says there was a sense of awe. Do you know what awe really means? You're beside yourself. I thank God that I've had experiences, and I'm not saying more than I can number, no. But I've had times where I have been put in awe by God's hand, whether it's supernatural things I've seen with my eyes. 139:7, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. I mean, what can I say? This is another tension. I go through things in my life that can even tax our very lives. You can go through threats, sickness, whatever. And the tension really is, it's not about God's not in control. It's just I can't see it. And we've got to be careful. Now, God has made us emotional beings. Emotions aren't an evil thing. It's not, feeling isn't wrong, but how you weigh the feelings, the value you give to them, also feelings that don't represent truth. There's all kinds of things that we think and we feel. But I want to say this, and this is really critical to today. Again, I can't go anywhere. I've had situations where if you ask me, I would go, God is not in this place. I've had situations where I would tell you what I was feeling. God is not in this situation. Where are you, God? Now, there's two truths that are going to compete. There's things I see with my eyes, but the things that are truth. They don't always agree. I've had situations, but here's the illusion, and Satan is really good at this. He wants you to trust what you feel all the time. And he wants you to have a situation where you're so busy reacting to the threat of the situation, you can't even with your mind consider that God is right there. I've had interventions, maybe some of you have too. I've been in situations when they were done, my life was on the line, and it was only afterwards, and it was scary, and it made my heart rate go up. You know, those darn adrenal glands open, and that's like liquid speed. And he was there. But when he came through and delivered me, I was literally stunned. Are you getting what I'm saying, guys? I was stunned because after the fact, it's like, you were right there, God. Boy, it didn't feel like that. Boy, it felt dark. I felt alone. We desperately need to declare this again and again and again. You declaring a truth of God's word, you declaring a truth about the very being of God is not religious, unless you want to make it religious. It's not stupid. But there is sometimes a need to battle in our situation because truth is in you and it can be abound you, but so can lies. The way Mike Cipolla sees things sometimes and the way they really are, I'm sorry, sometimes there's a discrepancy. Everybody that's lived any life would say the same. And he just repeats the thought in 11. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you and the night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are alike to you. So it's interesting. God sees through it all and God can also exist in all of it. That's a really important thing today because they're alike. Like I said before, my tension isn't that God really isn't involved, but my tension in my being often is about, I see this incredibly hard thing, and I don't know what you're planning, God. And on that basis alone, we get tense, we get uptight, we get stressed. And you know what the enemy loves to do at that moment? He wants you to take that ball of distrust and that ball of your own perception, and he wants you to embrace it. Because he knows when you embrace it, you can't see anything else. He knows this. This is why Satan loves to throw people into an absolute rut. He wants them in their own thoughts. He wants them deeply wrapped in how they perceive something, even if the Word of God disagrees with what they're thinking. He loves that place where you don't believe darkness and light are alike to God, where you don't believe God is there. He loves that place. We become a victim of our own calculations. Let's be honest, if you were never in your own calculations and you saw how God sees, you would never be stressed. But the Lord knew that his creation would get stressed. He knew. That's why Psalms like this exist. But we need to know this. 13 through 16, you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. If God showed you and put a movie screen up in your eyes right now and sat you alone in a room, and he said, I'm going to show you your life so far, but in this movie, I'm going to show you how many times you almost died. I'm also going to show you how many times somebody had actual murderous plans for you. I'm going to show you how close your mortal life was to ending. You'd have to rate it X for a lot of reasons. But the reason you would have to is because it would absolutely terrify you to know. To know. You would also pray, but I know there's a good reason. So I've had people say, I want to see that one. And I'm like, not really, because then you'd be walking around paranoid. And even though he showed you how he kept you alive, you'd still trust yourself. And you would, you know what I mean, try to do things. You know, it's funny. Angels many times were unaware of them. I've had experiences. But the fact that they can get in the mix and you don't even know they're there is an incredible thing. But God formed my inward parts. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Oh, my Lord, in a world of false beauty, in a world of standards, in a world of, you know, the Barbie syndrome. I mean, we have taken the word beauty, which is like a full spectrum, and we've reduced it to about this narrow. It's sad, isn't it? And then everybody keeps enforcing it and saying, this is exactly what beauty is, and this is what ugly is. Totally untrue. But again, there's the battle of the mind. You buy into something, you buy it lock, stock, and barrel, you think it, and what's it say? As a man thinks, so he lives. That's a fact. What's guiding your steps is your thinking. Trust me on that one. It's guiding my steps. But this is why God works with this. But I love when it says, my unformed substance. I'm not going to get into that, but the implications are awesome. God sees the pre-chemical, the post-chemical, what it begins. He knows the actual one cell that'll make the child. He knows it all before. But the thing that's interesting, all my days were written in the book before there was not one of them. Every believer needs to understand something. Our lives are a thing of destiny. And what I mean is God's got a plan. And again, as we close today, many times the tension in my spirit is really this, guys. I'm tense because I simply don't see all the truth about me. I don't see all that God's got in hand. I'm fearful because sometimes I trust myself. And I see something. So as we close, I want you to think about something. A lot of people are beat down. Absolutely. I mean, you know, the Lord showed me an army he's raising up, but the people that he's raising up are going to be broken. Life is going to, and many of them, life is going to have been not real good. But he's got a plan, and he's going to raise up an army of just normal people, but working in divine power. Let's all rise to pray and close today. Lord, as we stand before you this day, I'm so glad you know me. I'm so glad you've seen all my days before there was as yet one of them. Lord, all of us here, to help us in the battle of the mind. We know that you've given me weapons. Can I utilize them? Lord, I really want to always grow, that you've searched me, that you scrutinize my path. Sometimes, Lord, any of us was honest, we would admit that we didn't know you put a winnowing fork and threw up our path. You weren't trying to bring chaos or grief or pain, but you were bringing change. That's all. And that was so that we could live to the fullest extent in you. As we go today, God, we put everything in your hands. Lord, I put everything in your hands, even the surgery early in the morning. And as it says, you're with me. There's nothing dark that you can't see. There's no, whatever it is, you already know it before it's happened. Whatever will be, you already know it before it's happened. But most importantly, your will. My situations don't create your will. No, your will goes through everything. We trust you today, but even now I would ask your blessing and your grace this morning. We trust you, Father. Help us, God. Help us. Sometimes we're beaten down. We just don't understand it. And sometimes there's a tension, God, because you know it all, but I don't. And that's where the tension comes in. But what would you tell me if you were face to face? You would say, Mike, trust me. Trust me. It's not as chaotic as you think. I'm just tossing things up because I'm developing you. I'm shaping you. Trust me. Lord, as we close, I am so grateful that you didn't tell me that I need to figure it out. I'm so glad that you told me to trust you like a child. I am so glad that I don't have to wrap my head around. Like the psalmist said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. But it was supposed to make me go, God, you have it. And like I started this message, you know. You know, God. As we dismiss today, we need to tell ourselves this. God knows. You know, God. Help us, Father. There's places you want to bring us that we couldn't imagine. And there's beauty you want us to see that we couldn't imagine. Bring us into that place, God. We take all our preconceived notions. We just put it in your trusting you and your word. But I pray your blessings today as we go in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.